Thank you so much, Riley. Excellent Christmas special number this morning. Take your Bible with me, please. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'm well aware that we are in the Christmas season. And someone says, Pastor Monty, is this a Christmas message? No, not per se, but here's what I'm going to do. One time years ago, I decided that every message in the month of December would be a Christmas message, okay? By the time Christmas got here, I was sick of the whole topic, and just got a little tired of it, and so I decided not to do that this year, but here's what I'm going to do. On Sunday nights, for the next three Sunday nights, I'm going to have a Christmas message focus. Now, I guarantee these will be messages that you have not heard about Christmas, okay? They're of course they're out of the Bible, don't worry about that, but they're gonna be something a little bit different. So over the next 3 weeks, Sunday nights, we're going to be doing that and having a Christmas emphasis tonight. I'm not gonna tell you everything about what we're gonna talk about, but boy, some of the most interesting passages in the Bible, one of which the average pastor will not touch with a 10-foot pole, okay? So I'd encourage you to come back tonight in the 6 o'clock hour for that, and we'll be doing that over the next several weeks. I do want to mention this for Christmas Sunday. I know that Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. For Christmas Sunday, we're going to have one service only. That is the 10:30 service. This is in your church bulletin. One service only, the 10:30 service. That will be the Christmas candlelight service. You said, but Pastor Monty, it's in the morning. I know, but when you turn the lights off in the auditorium, it's pitch black, okay? So I wanted initially in the design of the auditorium, I had hoped for windows. I love windows. I love windows. As a church member, I loved windows because if the sermon got boring, you could look out the window. I loved windows. But I was overruled in regard to the matter of windows because people said we had to have all these fancy things, these audio visual and all this stuff. So we've got all that, but we also have the ability to make it dark. So our candlelight service will be also on that Sunday morning. So invite your friends, bring people, there are folks that will come. It's going to be about 1 hour, okay, maybe a hair more, but we're going to try to shoot for 1 hour mark, so plan to be here for that. And it doesn't make any sense about Pastor Monty, I'm not coming to church on Christmas. That's so goofy. It's Jesus' birthday. Okay, that's just goofy. Come, give Jesus 1 hour, and then you can let sugar plums dance in your head the remainder of the time. Okay, so, 2 Samuel chapter 16 in your Bible. Anyone who says the Bible is boring has never read the Bible. Anyone who says, well, Pastor Monty, it's just hard to get into these old stories that don't relate, they've never really understood Scripture. I hope that over the weeks that we have covered much of the life of David, I hope you got a picture in your mind about what an exciting life he lived and a kind of made-for-television life that David lived. But we're on the backside of David's life now. His life really can be divided into two portions, the time prior to his sinning with Bathsheba and the time afterwards. We're in that time afterwards where David is confronted with more drama and trouble than he ever imagined, even when he faced the challenges he did from the opposition of King Saul. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. As you're going to find this morning, it is a story of drama, of intrigue. It is, in a sense, a spy novel. It includes deception, false loyalty. It includes all the elements that make for something spectacular. But more than that, it includes the sovereign purpose of God in being faithful to what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you of one thing. God, when he says something, God can be trusted. God is faithful. God does precisely what he says. And the life of David is an example, not only of God's marvelous grace, and certainly especially in the second part of his life, but it's also an example of God's trustworthiness, an example that we can follow today. Well, we read an interesting passage in 2 Samuel 16. In 2 Samuel 16, we have Absalom coming to the seat of power in Jerusalem. But really, to get the setting right, I need to give you a couple things from chapter 15. Some will remember, some will not, but it will help to set the stage for the story we're going to deal with this morning. Absalom, in chapter 15, had rebelled against his father David. He went to Hebron, lied to his daddy, said he was going there for a religious festival. He went to Hebron and declared himself king. Absalom, you will call, had won the hearts of the people of Israel. He had purposely undermined his father's rule. He was a very handsome man. He had very long and beautiful flowing hair. He was kind of known for his hair. He undermined his father's authority, King David, and then finally rebelled. The Bible tells us that the conspiracy against David was by this time very great. Because of this, Absalom amasses a force and begins to march toward Jerusalem. David hears of this, and he decides it is best to flee Jerusalem, leaving only some of the household servants and part of his harem in Jerusalem. David fled, and he crossed down into the valley across the Kidron River, the Kidron Stream. Then he went up the Mount of Olives. By the way, such a famous place. A place where Jesus himself wept over the city of Jerusalem. A place where Jesus traveled. A place where Jesus prayed. David now is marching with his men, just a handful. Some of the household he brought with him, some of the people closest to him, and some men from Gittites, a mercenary group. David fled Jerusalem as Absalom made his advance. In chapter 15, David is confronted by a man named Hushai. Several times the Bible describes Hushai as David's friend. What a wonderful description. Hushai says, David, I'm going to join you. David says, no, if you join me, you're just going to be a burden to me. But he says, Hushai, there is something you can do. You can go back to Jerusalem, present yourself to Absalom, tell him you're going to be loyal to him, and maybe you can be a spy for me. This is where it gets very intriguing. Maybe you can be a spy for me. Maybe there's something you can do in the inner workings of Absalom's court that will turn things to my benefit. And so Hushai agrees to do that. He made a false alliance with Absalom, and he effectively became David's spy. All of that happening in chapter 15. In chapter 16, David becomes greatly discouraged. He is still on the journey up the Mount of Olives. He is now beyond the crest of the mount. He becomes discouraged because Ziba, one of Saul's former servants, lied to him about Mephibosheth. You'll recall Mephibosheth was the lame boy who was allowed to eat at David's table. He lied to him about Mephibosheth's loyalty, but David possibly believed it at that point in time. Then Shimei, as we talked about last week in two messages, Shimei decided to throw stones, to curse David, to cuss David, and to criticize. David was deeply discouraged by this point in chapter 16. And then to top it all off, he learned that his chief counselor as king, we might use the word, if this were a parliamentary government, we might use the word his prime minister. Really, the number two influencer in all the nation. Someone that David trusted with all of his heart, Ahithophel, had defected to Absalom's side. The Bible tells us that the conspiracy of Absalom was very great, that Absalom had called for Ahithophel to come to Hebron, and Ahithophel, for whatever reason, immediately signed on to Absalom's cause. Ahithophel then, in chapter 16, as we read a moment ago, gave some very good, bad counsel. Good from the standpoint that it was effective, bad from the standpoint that it was wrong and morally corrupt. Ahithophel told young Absalom to defile David's harem. Now, this would actually fulfill prophecy, because if you think all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan had predicted that this is precisely what would happen. Ahithophel was not aware of the prophecy, but in giving this counsel that Absalom should defile the harem of David, he was saying, you need to demonstrate your dominance in front of the whole nation, and you need to do so publicly. That kind of advice was completely morally bereft of any level of godly standard at all, but Ahithophel was not known for that. And then in chapter 17, Ahithophel offered some military counsel. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, this counselor who had recommended that Absalom defile his father's harem now tells Absalom, Absalom, your dad is fleeing. David was in flight right now. We're talking about a matter of days since Absalom has come into Jerusalem, and David is in the state of flight, and Ahithophel gives this counsel. And by the way, this counsel was good advice if you're speaking only in a secular way. If you're talking without reference to God, Ahithophel said, Absalom, we need to go after David now. But Ahithophel said this. He said, you're going to stay back here in Jerusalem, and I'm going to lead an army. We're going to be on the march, and we will run David down while he's discouraged, while his little group of men is in a disarray. And he said, we're going to defeat him. This was Ahithophel's counsel. Ahithophel, you're getting the idea, was a very influential man. Who exactly was he? Well, the Bible describes him as the king's counselor. We're going to maybe use the word prime minister. He was highly regarded. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel's advice was so good that they almost viewed him as the voice of God. That to ask wisdom or advice from Ahithophel was to hear the voice of God, highly regarded. He defected to Absalom, chapter 15, I mentioned that. And many Bible scholars agree, both Jewish and Christian, that this man likely had his eye on the throne. Why would Ahithophel, effectively the number two man in Israel, why would he defect to Absalom? Possibly to remove David, but ultimately to remove the entire dynasty and find himself in a place of political power. This was likely a step in that direction. But there's another interesting fact about Ahithophel that you have to dig a little deeper to find. Pastor Mahdi, why would this man, number two in David's kingdom, why would he defect over to Absalom? I think there's a reason for that. The reason can be summed up in this word. Resentment. Resentment is a word we use. The Bible word is bitterness. Pastor, what was Ahithophel bitter about? He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Very, very interesting. And I think that for years, perhaps as many as 12 years, that he had harbored this bitterness against David for what he had done to Uriah, what he had done to Bathsheba and the interruption of their home and the breakup of that marriage and ultimately the death of Uriah. I think he held that bitterness in for all of those years, pretending to be the king second in command, but really not with the king. And when Absalom rose in rebellion, perhaps even counseled by Ahithophel secretly, Ahithophel sided with that, I think, over bitterness and rebellion. Ahithophel told Absalom to disgrace his father's harem by defiling them, to defeat David by immediate pursuit and attack. And that, by the way, was good advice, because when you read the story, David was in a state of emotional disarray. But it's interesting what happened. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Ahithophel gives counsel, Absalom, let's pursue after David immediately and overtake him. But Absalom decided to ask another man for some advice. And wouldn't you know, it was the man Hushai. The man who several times in the Bible is described as David's friend. The man who wanted to follow off with David, but David said, no, you're no use to me just following, tagging along with me. Go back to the city and stage a false allegiance to Absalom and see what you can learn. And Absalom, and I believe this, led sovereignly by the Spirit of God, said, you know, Ahithophel, you've always given me good advice, but I think we need to hear what Hushai has to say. Well, in chapter 17, Hushai gave some advice. And it's interesting how he worded it, because he knew Ahithophel had given advice. He knew how highly regarded Ahithophel was. And so Hushai said to the king and to the elders of Israel, he said, normally, the advice of Ahithophel is very good. But he said, this time his advice is not good. He said, I think we ought to wait in the attack upon David, because what we need to do is we need to raise an army of all the Israelite men. We need to get men from the north of the country all the way down to the south of the country. By the way, knowing this would take a lot of time. And then he said, rather than Ahithophel leading the battle, Hushai looks at Absalom and he says, Absalom, you're the king. Absalom, you're the hero. Absalom, you are the conqueror. Absalom, you are the one most admired in Israel. Absalom, you must lead the charge against your father. You must be the victor. You must be at the forefront of the battle, Absalom, because the glory must be yours. I can just imagine the look on Absalom's face as the light begins to come into his eye, the imagination of being the one who would be the victor, of proving his military prowess. And so Absalom agrees with Ahithophel. He sided with Hushai over Ahithophel. But Hushai was still nervous about the whole thing. Hushai, as a faithful friend and a good spy, sent word to David. There's a whole interesting story. I won't get into all of that. You can read that yourself, chapter 17. He sent word to David and said, David, look, if they go with the other advice, we're going to all be in trouble. Said, you better make yourself scarce. David did exactly that. But Ahithophel came to realize that Absalom had chosen the counsel of Hushai over his counsel. You say, Pastor, what was his response? Look at chapter 17, verse 23. Chapter 17, verse 23. Ahithophel's counsel is set aside for that of Hushai. And the Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 17, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, note the next words, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Spasmati, really? Ahithophel did that just because his advice wasn't taken and Hushai's was? Ahithophel was smart enough to know that to follow the advice of Hushai would allow David to escape, to regroup, and ultimately to regain the throne. And Ahithophel knew that his days were numbered anyway, that once David were back on the throne, which by the way did happen, once David is back on the throne, his life would be over. And so he tragically, selfishly, and in great bitterness took his own life. Pastor Ronnie, wait a minute. I'm looking at the screen. The title of your sermon is God is Faithful. I've covered chapter 15, 16, and part of 17 in review with you. I want you to look at chapter 17, verse number 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. The Bible says, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. That's where they made their decision. For, now notice this, this is the divine commentary, the divine explanation upon the entire passage. This is where the interworkings of man collide with the sovereignty of God. This is where we see the voice of Hushai to be the real counsel from the Lord. For the Lord hath appointed, notice these words carefully, the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. It was sound militarily, it was sound. The Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. That explains the entire story. Behind all of the intrigue, the inner workings, the deception, the disloyalty, behind the lies, behind the ultimately murder, there was the hand of God working in such a way to demonstrate His faithfulness. God is faithful. God does what He says He will do. We said, Pastor Monty, how do you see that in the passage? Two things, and I'm going to focus just on one this morning for very briefly. Two things. But first of all, God is faithful in the consequences for David's sin. You remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, the prophet Nathan, after David repented, the prophet Nathan said, yes, but God is still going to deal with you. The child that will be born of you and Bathsheba, that child shall die. David prayed very hard, but the child died anyway. He said, then there's going to be constant upheaval and anger within your home. Your family is going to be on edge. They're going to be at one another's throats. They're going to be after the throne. And that's precisely what happened. But Nathan also predicted this, that David, your concubines, your harem, is going to be defiled in front of all of Israel. He said, you committed sexual acts of impurity with Bathsheba in private, but he said, what will happen to your harem will be in front of all of Israel. And every word of that came to pass. God is faithful to His word. But there's another word that God was faithful to. Chapter 17, verse number 14 says that it is the Lord who purposed evil upon the house of Absalom. Why would He do that? Because God was being faithful to His covenant with David. I want every eye to look this way. It could easily be argued that David's sins were greater than the sins of Saul. Many of us would agree to that. But David got forgiveness because of repentance. That's number one. But also because David stood in permanent covenant with God. A covenant that Saul's family did not know. A covenant repeated several times in the Old Testament where God said this, David, there will never fail to be upon the throne of Judah a descendant of yours. And ultimately, your greatest descendant will be what we sometimes call the second David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. And David, I have a plan for all of the descendants. I have a plan for everyone that will sit upon the throne. And David, your position is secure. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, Absalom. Surely Absalom, he was of the Davidic line, so he could have legitimately sat upon the throne and it would have still fulfilled the covenant. Well, no, not exactly. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Nathan the prophet did something interesting. When Solomon was born, Nathan the prophet gave him another name. We always call him Solomon. But Nathan the prophet gave him the name Jedidiah. You say, Pastor Monty, what does this mean? It means beloved of the Lord. In that moment, the prophet placed upon the head, spoke over the head of the infant child Solomon and said, this is the one, David, who is chosen. David knew that Solomon would take his place. But not only did David know that, it is very likely that his entire court knew that. And that's why all of the rivalry between the boys became so intense. Another son later on would try to take the throne as well. But God said this, David, I have a plan for your life. And David, I have a plan for Solomon's life. And David, this is something that is permanent. Pastor, what can I gain from this intriguing story? God is faithful. Let me give you a couple ideas here this morning. God is faithful when friends and family are not. That'd be point number one. God is faithful when friends and family are not. You see, Absalom was David's son. Absalom had, in effect, banished himself after the death of Amnon, the murder of Amnon. Absalom banished himself and was gone for several years. Finally, at Joab's behest, he was invited to come back. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, never saw the face of King David. Absalom was frustrated. He wanted to see David's face. Finally, they put a meeting together, kind of restored Absalom to a place of prominence. When that happened, Absalom took full advantage of the situation and won the hearts of the children of Israel. His own son would rebel against him. His own son would become his enemy. By the way, that's not so uncommon as you might think. Jesus Christ said that he has come to bring a sword. Jesus Christ is the most divisive person in all of human history. He talked about the fact that there would be children divided from their parents over the issue of Jesus. He talked about the fact that the issue of Jesus might cause some kind of disagreement and disruption within the home. Oh, Pastor Ronnie, if it's going to cause a disruption, then I'm not going to believe in Jesus. How foolish that would be. The answer is to believe on Jesus and let the disruptions come. God is faithful when friends and family are not. Absalom was a rebel. Ahithophel was a defector. By the way, I don't have time in this sermon to go into this, but an interesting study for you would be this. Ahithophel is a type of Judas Iscariot. He is a picture of Judas in the Old Testament. If there was ever a Judas Iscariot in the Old Testament, it is Ahithophel. In fact, John chapter 13, verses 18 through 19, quotes a passage of Scripture that has direct application to Ahithophel in relationship to Judas Iscariot. But who was Ahithophel? He was a defector. He was someone that David trusted implicitly, who very quickly turned his back when he had become bitter. In fact, I have a moment. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 41 with me, please. Psalm 41. Something very interesting to see, because you're going to run into this in the New Testament. Psalm 41. If you will look at me, please, verse number 1. Psalm 41, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 38, 39, 40, and 41 are all written in the time period of Absalom's rebellion. Psalm 41, the last of the Psalms written in this time period, David says this, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive." Think about this in relationship to the fact that he has now left Jerusalem. He is on the run from his son, who is a rebel. "He shall be blessed upon the earth. Thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness." Many commentators think that not only was David being driven out of Jerusalem, but physically he was ill at this time. Verse 4, David said, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." His admission of his sin. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea," now here's the verse, and this verse quoted in the Gospel of John. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Wow. If it had been anybody else, maybe he could have withstood it. In fact, if you turn quickly, a moment to do this, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, if you look at verse 12, please. Psalm 55, verse 12. David says this, and likely he's referring to Ahithophel here as well. Psalm 55, verse 12, he says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." That's one thing if an enemy doesn't like you. You know, Pastor Monty, do you have some enemies? I'm sure I do out there somewhere. I'm sure I do. And if my enemies don't like me, I don't care about that. Don't like me. By the way, a man can be known by his enemies. Should have a few enemies. If my enemies don't like me, it doesn't bother me any. But David said this, I think speaking of Ahithophel, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me." That's obvious. People that hate you are going to talk trash about you. He said, "Then would I have hid myself from him." But look at verse 13. "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide." This is Ahithophel. "A man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." That was Ahithophel. So, Pastor Monty, how is God faithful? Both Absalom, the rebel, Ahithophel, the defector, had turned their back on David. God never turned his back. Well, we don't have time to go into the rest of the story. Let me assure you, David will be restored to the throne of Israel, because it was predicted that David would sit upon the throne, and following the reign of David would be the reign of Solomon. And when God says something, God keeps his word. He's faithful when family and friends are not. So look at me, you can depend on him. You can depend upon him. He is faithful. Number two, God is faithful when we fail him. God is faithful when we fail him. Within this entire spectrum, there were those, and we read this in another psalm, I don't have time to turn there, there were those who were saying, well, God's forsaken David because of David's sin. God's no longer on his side. Since God is no longer on David's side because of his sin, it's an opportunity for us to just come after him. But what they didn't understand is this. God is faithful to us even when we fail him. God showed himself faithful. You say, Pastor Marty, how? Take your Bible again. You're at 2 Samuel. Look at chapter 15. Interesting little chapter. Chapter 15, David is escaping from Jerusalem. He's climbing up the Mount of Olives. Someone comes to tell him, David, you need to understand something. Ahithophel, your prime minister, your chief counselor, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David is getting this news for the first time on the Mount of Olives. Look at what David said in chapter 15, verse 31. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That was a prayer. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, was David on praying ground? I think by this time, most certainly he was. He had repented of his sin. God had forgiven him. He was still faced with the consequences of his sin. But David prayed a simple little prayer. In the darkest moment of his life, when his son has rebelled and he finds out that his chief counselor, the prime minister, has now gone to the side of Absalom, David, with only a ragtag group of people, most of those not even Jews, David gathered together in this place, fleeing for his own life, and he prays a simple prayer, "Lord, confound the advice of Ahithophel." Well, you know precisely what happened. God did that. And God used a little man, David's friend, named Hushai, to do exactly that. Do you know what that teaches me? God is faithful even when we fail Him. I want everybody to look this way. No one deserves anything from God. No one deserves anything. Oh, but Pastor Monty, if I cross all my T's and dot all my I's with great precision, then God owes me. God will be debtor to no man. Every prayer that He answers is answered based on His grace. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's just a statement of Scripture. But understand something. God answers our prayers not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are every single time. And God demonstrated His faithfulness to David because ultimately He used a little man named Hushai to answer David's prayer. And the good counsel of Ahithophel that was militarily sound was set aside. And Hushai's horrible idea to take all this time to gather an army from the north to the south, and Absalom, you're going to lead the army, it's going to be great. All of that bought David plenty of time. It was horrible military advice. But God showed Himself faithful in answering that prayer. May I make a statement? Pray, pray, and pray some more. Please, Pastor Monty, it's just so unlikely. God never answers my prayer. Don't take that attitude. Pastor Monty, I'm not good enough for God to answer my prayer. Don't take that attitude. God is faithful even when we fail Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. There's an interesting verse. The couplets of the previous verse talk about opposites. But in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says this. Paul says, "If we believe not..." Speaking of Christians now, Christians who are not walking in faith with the Lord. "If we believe not, yet He, the Lord, abideth faithful," 2 Timothy 2:13, "He cannot deny Himself." Let me repeat that again. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet He, God, abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself." What had God sworn to David? God said, "David, there will forever be the legitimate king of Judah, will be a descendant of yours. The next king will be Solomon. And ultimately, David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, He will be born of your line. It is a promise. It is immutable." Now, yes or no, not a trick question. Was David a perfect man? No. But God still answered his prayer. You know why God answered his prayer? He will not deny himself. He will not deny himself. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, if I don't live a certain way, I'll lose my salvation." What? God cannot deny. By the way, you're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. There is no way you can keep yourself. "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, ever since I got saved, I've never committed a sin." What a liar. By the way, if you really feel that way, come see me afterwards and I'll show you your sins, okay? Including the one where you would dare approach me with such foolishness, okay? There's no one utterly sanctified, totally sanctified. God keeps His word to us because His word is, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's not based upon your personal goodness. It's not based upon living up to it. Now, we should do that. Holiness and good living is something that comes as a result of genuine salvation. But when we fail Him, He is still faithful. How many know, by the way, that's a picture of grace? The Bible is very clear. The prayer that David prayed in chapter 15, verse 31, is the prayer that was answered in chapter 17 as the bad advice of Hushai was followed. Number three, God is faithful when friends and family are not. God is faithful when we fail Him. Number three, God is faithful when we're not popular. God is faithful when we're not popular. Very quickly, I'll say this. Absalom had become very popular. His following was huge. He could have easily defeated David. God used one man, Hushai, to turn the tide on all of that. David had a very small following, and God was faithful to him even when he was not popular. Kind of mirrors the life of the Lord Jesus, the second David. Before the crucifixion, just a few days, Jesus came, down the Mount of Olives. Quite likely the very same ancient roadway that David used to flee from Jerusalem. Jesus came down the Mount of Olives. He had looked over the city of Jerusalem. He had wept over the city. And as he comes down the descent of the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, to cross the Kidron Valley and the little brook that is there, the people were excited. And the people cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord!" The word Hosanna means save now. They're crying out to Jesus, "We believe you." Some declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. They said, "He is the Messiah." And the crowds were swelling and huge, and there was joy and rejoicing, and the religious leaders were ticked off that they were losing their popularity. What is shocking and demonstrates the fickle nature of mankind is that just a few days later, the same crowd that proclaimed him the Son of David, the same crowd that said, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," that same crowd rose in one mighty chorus and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you know the rest of the story. Jesus was crucified. But that's not really the rest of the story. Jesus also rose again. Because God is faithful when we are not popular with men. Number four, let me give you this. God is faithful when we face the consequences of our sin. All of these things that are happening to David in chapter 16 and 17 were a consequence of his sin. We read about that, how Nathan the prophet had predicted this. David's circumstances, one could argue, were certainly brought upon himself, but God would never let things go too far. The rebellion of Absalom was doomed to failure from the very get-go because God said Solomon would be the next king. Consequences and chastisement always have divine limitation, even when God uses someone not in relationship with him to bring those to pass. And God's purpose in our lives in consequences and chastisement is never to destroy, but always to correct. God is faithful even when we face the consequences of our sin. In the midst of predicted consequences, those predicted by the prophet, God confounded the counsel of Ahithophel, limiting and ultimately defeating Absalom's rebellion. Because God was at work for the good, and God is also at work in the bad of our lives. And one more thought, and I'll close. God is faithful when it appears the devil has won. This is what makes the Bible story so exciting. Absalom has taken the throne in the city of Jerusalem. The people are all behind him, and even the king's greatest counselor, his prime minister, is now a servant of Absalom. Absalom was this far, an infinitesimal distance, from defeating David. And God turned the entire situation around. Because God is faithful when the devil appears to have won. I want you to fast forward in your mind to the crucifixion. I want you to see in your mind's eye the Jewish council as Jesus is tried before them. The Jewish council condemning Jesus to death. I want you to see the snicker on the faces and the gleam in the eye of the Pharisees who were more than happy that their archenemy would now be crucified. I want you to hear the blood-curdling shriek of the crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." I want you to see as Jesus is hung upon the cross, the darkness that descended at midday. And in the darkness at midday, it seemed as if all the powers of hell had now prevailed. The disciples scattered in fear. There was nothing left. Jesus, their great leader, their supposed Messiah, was now crucified and on a cross. And the final words of Jesus, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost. And all hell rejoiced, thinking Satan had won. It's easy for us looking back to say, well, we know the Lord's going to prevail. But if you were there as one of his disciples, if I were there as one of his disciples, I may not have thought that in that moment. It's clear his disciples didn't think that. And yet, in the moment when it appeared that the devil had won, God stepped in something called the resurrection. And Jesus Christ, who was indeed bruised, his heel bruised by Satan, in the moment of the resurrection, Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. He can do the same thing in your life. Pastor Money, it's just too far. Everything, it's just ruined. I have absolutely no hope. There is always hope. In the moment when you think the devil has won, in the moment when you can't possibly see, how in the world would God turn this around? Put yourself in the place of David. He's fleeing, and his only hope is, I picture Hushai as a little short guy for some reason. His only hope is this little short guy who's going to infiltrate and say some stuff. Who's going to listen to that guy? He's kind of a turkey anyway. Who's going to listen to that guy? In the moment when it looks like the devil has won, God comes in and turns the whole thing around. And I will say this to you, no matter where you are in your life, you give your life to Christ and let him work it out. Pastor Money, are you certain that he will? I'm absolutely certain. Do you know why? God is faithful. He can be trusted. When the chips are down, he can be trusted. When the tears flow, he can be trusted. When the heart is breaking, he can be trusted. When the moment comes when it seems as if all hell has won and there's no possibility of redemption, God can be trusted because God keeps his word. One of the things that Jesus said are these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come unto me." Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Pastor Monty, do you believe that? I do with all my heart, because God is faithful. He always does what he said he will do, and what he has done for others, he will do for you. Father, please take your word and help us, Lord, to understand from this passage a truth that transcends and guides all of the affairs of this interesting, intriguing story. Lord, help us not just to look at it as an example from history, but Father, help us understand that what happened historically can happen in our own lives as we trust in you. God, you are faithful when we can't see it. God, you're faithful when friends and family are not. God, you're faithful when circumstances are falling apart, when we're suffering consequences of our own choices. God, you're faithful in every arena of our lives. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, for those that are here this morning who don't know you as Savior, help them to come to trust the God who is ever faithful, who has promised to save all who will come to Christ. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.